Lord's with us. Over the past several months, myself and the other speakers have been talking about the Great Commission, which is go into all the world and make disciples, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and lo, I am with you how often?
Always,
even until the end. And the Great Commission only works through the Great Commandment, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, strength, and soul. Duty without love ends up in religion. There's a good place for duty sometimes when we've made a decision and you just push through, but if it goes too far in just duty, it frays, and you can see that in marriage. You can see that in relationships. Duty is important, but everything has to come out of this love we have for God and for our neighbor. So teaching us to observe all that I've commanded you, I want to read beginning in Matthew 5:2, the Beatitudes, 5:3. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Would you repeat? I'll read the first part, you give me the second. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are those who are gentle or humble. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are those who are the merciful. What? Is that true? Well, are all of these true? Do we believe this? Keep going, please. Blessed are the pure in heart. Wait a minute. Stop that. Go back to that verse. Do you believe that? That means a lot. It means more than I can articulate. Go ahead. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be... Sorry, I stole your line. Have you ever had the privilege of being a peacemaker? Have you ever been in a situation that there is no hope for reconciliation or peace? Hatred, even violence, things are going on, and God allows you to be a peacemaker. He calls you sons of God, daughters of God in that sense, and we're all adopted sons, but it takes on a particular effect of closeness in our relationship with the Father. Blessed are those, this is the one that I don't think we really get. I get it. I don't like it necessarily. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. We'll go to verse 12. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Jesus' words contradict all of our natural understanding. I believe we come to church, I come to church, and we see these verses, and we say, yeah, that's right. But how many of you believe those verses are out the door, are really being practiced? Much. I mean, we live in a world of tremendous turmoil. And the question is, the world and the world system and our culture, those are not the things that tell you you'll be blessed. No one out there say, hey, if you're a merciful person, you're going to be blessed. There's nobody telling you that. There's no school, no university taking Mercy 101. Learning how. No one's, you know, the peacemaker, yeah, there's all kinds of stuff with mediation and reconciliation. There's things like that, that are good things, but the Beatitudes, the be attitude that Jesus is speaking, this is what he wants us to be, and he knows within our heart that blessing is something we desire for ourselves and for our loved ones and for all that we come into contact with. But his blessing comes his way. So I want to remind us that in a world with terrorism, horrors of war, oppression, sexual perversion, greed, hate, envy, the occult, murder, betrayals, breakdowns of families, the Beatitudes win. Would you say that with me? The Beatitudes win. ISIS doesn't win. Radical Islam doesn't win. The Beatitudes win. Always. God wins. God is the victor. He is moving in the earth today in unusual ways. And when I look out there from my limited perspective, I say, Lord, what is going on? You know, Scripture says everything that can be shaken will be shaken. There is a trembling. How many believe there's a little bit of a trembling going on out there? There's changing going on. Just Lori nodded. Anybody else? She's my secretary. Throw me a bone here. Throw me a bone, somebody. Okay, thank you. But we're not to be worrywarts and caught up in, what's going to happen? Don't we realize that the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords is on the throne? I mean, honestly, yeah. I mean, what's going to happen next? He is absolutely secure as we speak today. He is so, he's not nervous about tomorrow. He's not worried about the vote in the Senate. He really isn't. He's not worried about any of that. We may be, because he's called us with limited, we're to be good stewards and all that, but God himself is our refuge and strength, and very present help in trouble. And the key here is, as I was thinking about this, do I really believe in the Beatitudes? Is that the way I ran my business when I was in business? Is that the way I teach school? Is that the way I relate to people? Bring up Numbers 12:3, please. This is man, I've mentioned this before, but it's God's choice. I don't know what most companies are looking for. When you hire someone, are you looking for someone who's really humble? And he says, now Moses was very humble, more than any man who was on the face of the earth. That is an amazing compliment. How many of you today would say you're pretty humble? Can I see your hands? Cooper. Cooper. So I told somebody I was going to be speaking about humility today, George. I said I was going to be speaking about it. I said, some people, I don't need to hear about humility. I know all about that. This is a very uncomfortable, comfortable discussion. It's going to be dialogue. Talking about humility, you'd have to think that the speaker knows something about it. But if he knows something about humility, he's really not that humble anyway. So I'm really caught. But I want to say that Moses said he was disqualified when God called him, but God knew what he was doing. The question is, how did he get humble? He was raised in an Ivy League school, if you want to call it that. He was in Pharaoh's court, and then he killed a man, and he spent 40 years in the desert as a shepherd. He was beaten down through that process. I can't imagine the elements and the physical wear and tear he had for 40 years until the burning bush. And at the burning, when he finally did speak, he had a speech impediment. He had been so humbled he could barely get his thoughts out. And when God calls him, he says, no, you don't want me. I'm not a good speaker. I'm not a charismatic speaker. I don't have this skill set that you need for you to pull off what you pull off. And then he says, haven't I made man's mouth? And Moses resists it. Finally, he brings Aaron in. Aaron becomes a spokesman. Later, Moses speaks. But he was the most humble man on the earth. Psalm 37:11 says, the humble will inherit the land. Isaiah 66:2, would you bring that up? For my hand made all these things, thus all these things came into being, declares the Lord. He's talking about everything. Every atom, every nucleus within every cell, everything we see and can't see, things visible, invisible, he made everything, declares the Lord. But to this one will I look. This is the kind of person he looks to him who is humble and contrite of spirit and who trembles at my word. Proverbs 15:13. This is all contradictory to the way we think. It says, before honor comes humility. Proverbs 22:4 said, the reward, backing up, when you work, whatever you get paid for, how many of you look for a reward? Would you say you do, Lee? What is the reward? Pay, money. Okay, you get paid. So here's the reward of humility. I want you to ask you if your job, you'd be willing to work for a company that said, this is our guarantee. This is what you get if you come to work for us. The reward of humility and the fear of the Lord are, let me hear it, honor and life. Which part of that don't you like? Which part of that don't you like? It's a crazy thing that humility is counterintuitive. That riches, now riches is a big word because we tend to think of it just as monetary, but the riches in family, in your marriage, in relationships, there's no price you can put on it, because all of us know people that maybe have prospered terrifically financially, fatness to their bones but leanness to their soul. So here, riches can be is money, but it's honor and life. And before you get honor, is humility. The way up is the way down. Jesus himself said that he is low and humble of heart. James tells us that he gives grace to the humble, but resists the proud. Bring up 1 Peter 5. This is, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. You younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders. And all of you, clothe yourselves with what? I mean, in other words, that's something we're literally wearing towards one another. For God is opposed to the proud and gives grace to the humble. Someone said, when we become aware of our humility, we've lost it. St. Augustine said, humility is the foundation of all virtue. Spurgeon said, humility is to make a right estimate of oneself. And I happened to be at a Peter Pan play yesterday, written by James Barry, and he said, life is a long lesson in humility. The problem with humility is that too often we recognize it in ourselves. Or how many have a difficult time recognizing pride in someone? Brad? Do you have a difficult time recognizing pride? No. I wouldn't think so. So here's the deal. I mean, how many think they're really good at recognizing pride in themselves? So that's the trick, isn't it? I mean, that guy is so arrogant. I can't believe how arrogant that person is. And somehow their arrogance is juxtapositioned with my humility. And yet, part of where I'm coming from doesn't sound or seem to be genuine humility. I said, how do you teach humility? Pat, how do you teach it? You just talk about it? You think that'll do it? I don't think I can teach humility. I can talk about it, but it is actually an incarnational virtue that God takes you through He has to show us the other side of ourselves before we can get there. And it's a process in life, and we're all always dealing with it. Someone said, how do we know that we have a servant's heart? By how we act when we're treated like one. When you're dissed, when you're disrespected, when someone walks over you, when someone doesn't know who you are, when you're just, when some arrogant person is not treating you properly, that is where God's at work in us, revealing things about us. Richard Foster wrote this, nothing disciplines the inordinate desires of the flesh like service. When you serve, it proves our motives. And nothing transforms the desires of the flesh like serving in hiddenness. In other words, when you serve and no one knows about it but you and God. At normal service, like all the work people do, church, life, family and stuff, the flesh whines at service. But it screams against hidden service where we don't get recognition. Am I talking to the right crowd? Or you might be so humble you don't know what I'm talking about. What is he talking about? Because hidden service strains and pulls of our need for recognition and honor. Now, when honor is a good thing, Scripture talks about honoring people and recognizing people. I do it all the time from the pulpit. And that's a good thing. I'm not saying any of that's bad, but I'm talking about this internal dynamic that's coming out of the Beatitude. Blessed are the humble, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are the meek. My question for me and for us is, do we believe the Beatitudes are the way to live? Jesus spoke about the Beatitudes. He was giving fundamental laws and blessings in his kingdom. That if he is true and who he is, there is no other blessing outside of how he blesses. Jesus is telling people that if they live the Beatitudes, they shall be blessed. Beatitudes are contrary to our natural ways. Blessed is not being controlled by things. When we get caught up in the external and the visible, Beatitudes, what's going on is the internal and the invisible, the work of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, what good is it if man gains the whole world and he loses his own soul? He considers that a bad deal. As we turn on the TV or go to a movie, the amount of things that people will sell their life away for, it's not the whole world. It may be a part in South Philly where they're the main gang guy. It may be whatever it is, they trade, or it may be whatever that is so missing who he is. Humility is moral realism. It's seeing ourselves in light of God's holiness. Jesus Christ is the perfect standard of humility and God's perfect example of blessing. Again, the Scripture tells us before honor comes humility. The way up is the way down. And to be clothed with humility. And God gives grace to humble people. And God resists proud people. We are to esteem others better than ourselves, more important than ourselves. That's another challenge I find impossible without the Holy Spirit. To consider others more important than you. I mean, not just lip service, but to really think that way. I mean, I need God's help. And yea, verily I say unto you, so may you. I don't want God resisting me because I'm proud. Because I'm stubborn, because I think I invented this planet, because I'm starring in my own movie. His grace flows into us if we're humble, if we're allowing him to humble us. You younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders, and all of you clothe yourselves with humility. But he gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. It takes humility to turn to God in repentance. If my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray, seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Humility rejoices at the success of others and mourns at their pain. To weep with those who weep and rejoice with those who rejoice. Humility is seen in the fruits of brokenness, a humble and a contrite heart. David said this in Psalm 51, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Humility is freedom from having to be right or win. Humility is the foundation of all unity. If I was writing a book about marriage, which believe me, I'm not going to, but if I was, I would, you know, love and everything. There's a lot of ways to go with this, but I think humility is one of the greatest blessings in a marriage. If a wife is truly humble, it works perfectly. Now, honestly, if a husband and wife are humble, then they can forgive each other. I'm sorry. That was stupid. Yes, it was stupid. You don't get mad because she said, yes, it was stupid, because you're really more sorry than her saying, yes, it was stupid. You're willing to forgive and humble yourself. I'm sorry. I did say that, and I didn't do that. I'm sorry. And you mean it. Humility is the mark of maturity. The most mature saints I know are not the ones that, you know, have a lot of pizzazz and are spinning all these pie plates. It's that they're humble. They don't even need to be recognized. It's also the mark of authenticity. Because if you're humble, you know who you are. You're not trying to project your need for affirmation and be the center of something, whatever else. You're okay. And then you know that if you humble yourself, God will exalt you in due time. So the next thing you know, you're brought before the company or the church or the school or something, and you're given this honor, but you weren't necessarily seeking it. It's a byproduct, and God's at work in you. Now, this reward of riches, honor, and life, you and I need to ask ourselves this morning whether we believe that. That humility is the reward of that. And then the second thing we need to know is, how do I get humble? Matt, I'm going to ask both Matts. I want you to think about this. They're both sitting in the back. Matthew 1, Matthew 2. Matt Watts, how do you get humble? Uh-huh. Because it's all good, but I don't know. I want to be humble. I don't know how to be humble. How do you get humble? Pardon me? By being humbled? You can be humbled. Is that how you get humbled? By being humbled? That's one way to do it? Come up here for a second, would you please, Matt? I'd like you to give us, in your own opinion, an example of how that works. Because it's important.
Okay.
Has that happened to you?
Yeah.
Tell us about it.
Being humbled took me into a retaining wall at 70 miles an hour off the freeway, put me in a coma for 3.5 days and in the hospital for 11 and 13 surgeries later. Here I stand. I was very humbled.
Let me ask you, was there any other way for you to learn to be humble?
Yeah, probably.
What's the probably?
I absolutely could have dedicated my life towards living out the gospel rather than trying to make my own way.
Okay. And do you see God differently now after that accident?
Unequivocally, yes.
And what is the biggest difference?
Biggest difference is that he's loved me the entire time.
Okay. That's great. Good job. So one way to get humbled is to hit a brick wall at 70 miles an hour and go into a coma. How many get excited about that and say, I'm happy? God never throws a rock harder than it takes to break a window, but we either humble ourselves or we get humbled. And so as we kind of wind this up, I'm saying that it is hard to talk about humility because if we fully grasp humility, then we're kind of proud about what we're getting, what we get. But pride is lurking in all of us. It really is. We can even be proud in our own humility. It's so easy to point out pride in another, and we're so blinded by pride in ourselves. We become difficult to confront or talk to when someone says something. Our pride resists it. I'm wrong, you're right. Being blessed has its own reward. We're always going to have problems. We're always going to have storms. We're always going to have trials. We're always going to have temptations and struggles of every kind. But Jesus said, in this world you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. We need to ask ourselves, too, what do I have that I have not received from something else or someone else? My life? Everything I have has been given to me, my breath. What do you have that you don't have because of someone else's investment in your life? Good, bad, or ugly along the way. At best, we received something and we took what we received and we developed what we received. But from point of origin, it's God Himself who's given us everything. And that should cause us always to let Him be the standard. As we look to Him as the standard, it becomes, I wouldn't say more easy, but easier to recognize our place before God. Parents, they gave you something. Even those of you that struggle with your parents, when you think back. Teachers, even the ones you didn't like, they gave you something. Family, it's usually the most difficult family member that causes you to grow the most. So love them the most if you can. Friends, mentors, all of that. That's all God's blessing to form something in us. And at the end of it, we're to look like Him, to have humility. And as the Apostle Paul said, I've learned the secret of being content, whether I'm abased or whether I abound. I've learned the secret. And we follow Jesus' admonition to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added. I can tell you, it's one thing I can tell you this morning. If happiness is your goal, you're not getting it. That's been a lie. Happiness is a byproduct of something else. And joy and happiness come as a result of seeking Him and walking with Him. But trying to be happy just to be happy, it's like the elusive butterfly of love. You can't grab it. You know, it's just here today and gone tomorrow. And there's so many people toiling and sweating to be happy and try to put it in a box and say, I'm happy. I'm so happy. And it just keeps leaking. But a way of life is walking with humility, knowing riches and honor and life are to you, and that God gives grace to you, and it's unmerited favors being poured out in every situation, every job, every ministry, everything you're doing. God Almighty is working through this servant this humble servant who knows he's full of pride. And that God knows how, even as we are get to different places where we, well, I don't think more of myself. I'm not a big shot. I'm not anything. So I start, he has a way of getting to the nerve that hits the point that he wants, because he's the potter, you're the clay, and he's working on you and shaping you. And your class and your class may be different classes because he deals with us uniquely. But the goal at the end of this is that we would incarnate the humility of God and by receiving the grace of God. Can I get a big amen? Let's stand.